I want to welcome all of our visitors here. We've got a lot this morning, got a lot of our members missing because of the holidays, but a lot of those seats have been replaced, and we're thankful that you're here, can be with us. We've got a lot of students back. We've got a lot of former members back, and it's just so encouraging to see all of you. Reminded of the blessing of God. One of the unique things about Embry Hills, and really just about any church in an urban setting, is you're going to have a lot of turnover. And it's always sad to see someone leave, but at the same time, when you hear of the good that they're doing in other places, and I've just had a few conversations already this morning, getting to hear of some of the good work that's going on all over the country by former members here, we can rejoice in God. Knowing that the kingdom is continuing to grow and increase and be blessed in some part, in some measure, by the good that's done here. And so we're thankful for all of you wherever you're coming from and appreciate you coming to worship with us this morning. Good to see all of our members. Always happy to worship and preach for you. I do want to mention one individual that we've been talking about, sojourners, a lot. And we have a sojourner here who is here from another country. And a lot of his work I don't think gets recognized as much as it should be. The end of the year, if a lot of people are giving Sportsman of the Year or this of the year or that of the year, if I were to nominate someone to be Evangelist of the Year, I think I might nominate Nigel Rajadurai. Those of you that don't know Nigel very well, he works very hard. He's had a job here recently that's been very demanding, taking him out of town a lot, spending a lot of time up in Tennessee, driving a lot of miles in his car. But as you've probably noticed in the bulletin, he has continued to faithfully have this class every other week in his home on Friday evenings. In addition to a special study that he has among the Tamil people, his people, some of the refugees from his country, and recently had a baptism. Because of some of his efforts. And I think one of the advantages of being a sojourner, he's kind of a double sojourner. he's living in a foreign country where he is different, and then he's doubly different being a Christian. I think it just reminds him and anyone like him that he's here for a purpose. There's a job that he has to do. And that we all had a mind like Nigel. To reach out to the lost. And Lydia, I must mention Lydia as well. She's always been so good in bringing people to gospel meetings and encouraging others through sharing the gospel with others. Appreciate the work that both of them do. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, page 672 in the Pew Bible. We're going to read the account Matthew gives us of Jesus' Great Commission, verse 16 through 20, Matthew chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We're going to look at this morning is this call, this commission that Jesus has given to all of us, not just the 12, but I believe this is a commission that we all need to feel the burden of this morning and throughout our lives. And that is the call to go and to make disciples of all the nations. I want to begin kind of in a different way, though. I want to begin with the application. You may be wondering why this lesson this morning. Well, Ben and I have been talking a lot about evangelism the last several weeks. I don't know how familiar you are with Ben and his work, but almost 90%, at least 90% of his time has been spent lately downtown. A lot of good Bible studies, good contacts that he has made in various different ways with people down there. And you know that the goal is to hopefully someday start a new church in the downtown Midtown area. And to help with that, we have been talking about ways to get the whole church involved in helping that work get started. And I've told Ben, I said, don't be afraid to ask. Don't be afraid to stand up here or in the bulletin or personally, just go out and ask people, can you help out with this? Can you help out with that? And we're going to be providing, hopefully, many opportunities for you to work and to help in this area. But one of the things that we've talked about in all of this is there's no reason why we need to limit our efforts as a congregation to inside the perimeter, seeing that most of us live outside the perimeter. And so some of the things that we're going to be doing in town, we're also going to be duplicating outside where we live, in our neighborhoods. And so if you're looking at your outline for this morning, notice that I'm going to end with this application. I'm going to come back to it at the end. Evangelism in your neighborhood. I'm going to make an appeal, or I'm going to ask, would you be willing to host a once-a-month neighborhood Bible study for the months of February, March, April, and May? This is going to be doing the same thing that Ben is going to be doing downtown. We're going to be doing outside in our communities, giving, hopefully, you more opportunities to invite your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers, kids at school. Hopefully, just providing as many opportunities as we have to evangelize. And so that's where we're going with this. But I thought about, you know, this morning we're kind of in a unique situation since we have so many people from different places here. And so I want you to make the application for yourself, wherever you're coming from. We got people here this morning from New York. We got people here from North Carolina, all different kinds of Florida, all different places. And so, wherever you're from, think about what this lesson means to you in your life. What we're going to be doing is answering three questions from this commission: the why, the what, and the how of our mission. Why should we go out and make disciples of all the nations? Well, I'm using a Pew Bible here that I just took out of the back, and I noticed that in this Pew Bible, someone has taken the liberty to underline the first statement: all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That is the reason for the therefore. You see the therefore in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples. Well, what is the therefore, right? Well, it's there because of what Jesus said. The foundation to this commission is this statement that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. And this has been a crescendo, by the way, leading up from chapter 1 of Matthew. Throughout the book of Matthew, you see this emphasis on the kingdom of heaven, the rule of God on the earth. And it exists in this little child, this king that was born. And these wise men come from the east, bringing Him gifts. And we see throughout the book of Matthew this emphasis given to the fact that Jesus has been given all authority. We see it expressed in different ways. Back in chapter 4, this is the prelude to the great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It says, He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Matthew joins these two ideas: the healing ministry with this proclamation. The authority that Jesus has is demonstrated in His ability to heal people of these various diseases that they have. In Matthew chapter 8, in the middle of all of these different healing miracles in chapter 8 and chapter 9, Matthew says all of this was done to fulfill which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 53, where it says He took on our diseases and our sins. And you think, well, what does that have to do with healing? I thought Matthew chapter 53 was about sin. It is about sin. But the point Matthew is trying to make is that Jesus has the authority, He is demonstrating His authority over these unclean spirits, over these diseases and afflictions, to show that He has power on earth to forgive sins. As we see when He is in that man's house, they let down the paralytic on the ropes and He says, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And they say, who is this that can forgive sins? No one can forgive sins except God. And He says, "So that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, man, take up your bed and walk." Matthew is joining these two ideas together. That Jesus has power and authority over these diseases, these unclean spirits, and that underscores His authority over sin. He is coming to right all the wrongs of the fall. Everything that has been broken, Jesus has power in heaven and on earth to fix. He alone has this authority. And we see the reaction of the crowds after the Sermon on the Mount. When He preaches to them with such authority, it says, when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And really not as anyone before had ever done. Even the prophets, when they would speak, they would always say, "Thus saith the Lord." They would speak in the name of the Lord. Jesus never said those words. Jesus never stood up as a prophet and said, "Thus saith the Lord, so and so. He always showed that His authority rested in Himself. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, but I say to you," Moses never said that. Samuel never said that. Isaiah never said that. They never claimed authority in themselves. Jesus was criticized. His disciples criticized because they were eating on the Sabbath, rubbing those heads of grain. And Jesus shows logically why that didn't make sense that they should be accused of breaking the Sabbath. But then He ends by saying, "And know this, that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Try that the next time a police officer pulls you over and say, "I am Lord of the speed limit." And see what He says. Only Jesus could speak with such authority because He was God. He didn't have to appeal to a higher authority. He spoke and His words had authority because He was and is God. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, this is the prelude to chapter 10 where He sends out His disciples on what we call the limited commission to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." The same formula as in chapter 4. And we see that He goes and bestows on His disciples this same authority before He sends them out. In chapter 10 and verse 1, He called to Him His 12 disciples and gave them, notice the word, authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And then He gives their names. And He didn't give their names just so that the kids would have something to memorize in Bible class. This was an authoritative list. This was to show who these men were who were given authority by the King. This is the reason why we have the 27 books of the New Testament, by the way. How do we know that Matthew is a gospel to be accepted? Because he is one of the names on the list. He was given authority by the King to bind and loose on earth as it had been bound and loosed in heaven. How do we know that the Gospel of John is authorized? Because he is one of the names on the list. And Peter and Paul, all of these men were chosen by God, chosen by our Lord, the King, and given this authority to go out and preach and teach this message of salvation. And so what is the application to us today? What does this authority have to say to us? I believe that boldness is simply a reflection of our confidence in the authority of the King. When you go into a doctor's office and you look up there on the wall and you see that he has been to Johns Hopkins, that he has all these degrees from different places and he has these certificates saying that he has been given authority by the state to practice medicine in the state of Georgia. The reason he's putting those things up on the wall is not just to show off where he's been to school. He's trying to give you confidence that when he says something to you, his words have meaning. He has authority. He knows what he is talking about. And the more confidence you have in his credentials, the more you're going to be willing both to follow his prescription and probably to tell it to others. When you know that someone is speaking with authority, you're more likely to speak with confidence and boldness about the prescription, about the remedy. In the same way, we believe as disciples that Jesus is the King, that He knows all things have been given into His hands, and we trust that. And thus we are willing to tell it to others. And that's why the disciples, when they were told not to preach or teach in this man's name, by this man's authority anymore, they said, "You judge whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you or to continue preaching in this man's name." They said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And when they were saying we ought to obey God rather than men, they are saying we ought to obey Jesus because He is God. That's the reason they had such boldness. That's the reason they said, "We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 10, "The things that you have heard in secret, proclaim on the housetops." And they could say with conviction from the housetops, in the temple, and everywhere that they went, that Jesus is Lord. Because He had demonstrated His authority on earth in all these various ways. Do we have that same confidence in the authority of Jesus Christ? That word authority has almost become a bad word, especially a bad word to use in this context. We can't talk about authority in the church because that's going to sound bad. Authority is a good thing. It's a great concept. It's a biblical concept that we need to embrace. Because when we lose this sense of authority, we lose our mission. When we lose this sense that Jesus has power on earth, that He has authority on earth, it takes away the sword that we have as we go out and fight against the devil, all these lies that he has told. We must speak with confidence that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. That's the only way we're going to have confidence in our message. Well, what comes out of this? Is this appeal, this commission, to go and make disciples? This is the what of our mission. What Jesus is calling us to do is very specific. And we must always be reminded, because if we're not careful, we can make the church something that God did not intend for it to be. When we lose our mission, that we are not here for any other purpose, we do not exist as God's people, as God's church, for any other reason than to go out and make disciples of all the nations, then we lose our identity. We've been talking about that importance of a sojourner, remembering who he is, why he's here, what his purpose is. Well, this is it. Jesus spells it out for us in no uncertain terms. We are here to make disciples. Why did Jesus make disciples? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him." And I like that phraseology. Ben pointed this out in his series on the Sermon on the Mount, that it says there that His disciples came to Him. And that's by nature what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner and a follower. And so it's the picture here is not of Jesus driving them up the mountain and compelling them to go, but rather leading them as a shepherd would, walking out in front of them, going up the mountain, and His sheep follow Him. His disciples come to Him. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, "When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Again, this imagery of Jesus looking tenderly and compassionately toward these crowds who had been misled, who were harassed and helpless. They had been deceived. They had been led wrongly by these fake shepherds. The religious leaders of their day had not had compassion on them. They were only using them for their own selfish purposes, trying to build themselves up, make themselves wealthy, give a name to themselves. But Jesus looks on them with compassion. He says about the Pharisees and the scribes In Matthew 23 and verse 4, they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. These heavy burdens that the Pharisees placed on them. And in many cases, and most cases, as Jesus says, they wouldn't do them themselves. They were hypocrites. They were only using these things for as a means of power and control over the people. But Jesus, on the other hand, shows just the opposite in His leadership. Saying, "Come to Me," Matthew 11 and verse 28. "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Thinking about those people who are harassed and helpless, burdened by the Pharisees. "And I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me." That's what a disciple is, a learner and a follower. "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." If we're going to follow our King, we've got to have the same perspective He had. And we've got to be very clear about what our objective is. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we have got to look at those out there in the world with compassion. And we've got to see the church as not an exclusive country club that we're building up for our own selves, for our own purposes, for our own pride and glory. We've got to see the church as a hospital, as a place for the harassed and helpless to come and to be healed, to receive help from the one who is the only one who can help them. The application is that evangelism is a compassionate call for lost souls to follow Jesus. And when we lose that sense of this is what we are here for, then we lose the sense of what the church is all about. The church is not just to serve us. It's not just about our pride. We can do lots of things to build up the church in number. We can do lots of things to try to gain membership to where we are doing things that may not be found in the New Testament, but which are very appealing to people. And we can do those things that might compromise the message in some way and water down the teaching of Jesus. But we must remember that if we water down and we change what Jesus has said, remembering that He alone has authority, not us, then we have lost our mission and we've lost the sense of who we are. The only one who can help this world that has been broken by sin is Jesus, the King, the one who has all authority. And we've got to bring people to the doctor, to the physician, to the shepherd who can heal them and help them and lead them home. And that means we've got to go out and truly make disciples of Him. Not disciples of ourselves. Not just building up the church in number. But truly seeking to bring people to the Master. And that may mean that we don't always have large numbers. It may mean that compared to other groups, we are small in number and unimpressive. It may mean that we may be worshiping in a town or a place where there's just two or three people that are there. But Jesus says in Matthew that where two or three are present in My name, I'm in the midst of them. And we must be content with just making disciples. Anyone who will follow the shepherd, anyone who will come to Him. We're not going to compel anyone. We're not going to entice by any other enticement other than Jesus Christ extending His invitation to the world. We've got to be content with that wherever we are. But finally, what is the how? How are we to accomplish this mission? Well, He says at the end, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't say a whole lot about technique. God doesn't seem all that concerned with technique. In fact, God sometimes confounds us by His techniques. Sending out armies with nothing but a pitcher and a torch. Small armies at that. Sending out His people to go and walk around walls. Doing things that are absurd to accomplish His mission. And the reason why is so that we might not glory in men and not glory in ourselves and not trust in ourselves, trusting in horses, trusting in chariots, trusting in worldly mechanisms to accomplish His plan. God always reminding His people, you're going to be successful if you're faithful to My Word. And if you remember that I am with you, if you remember that I am with you, then you'll be successful. In Matthew chapter 10, if you turn over there with me, when He sends out the disciples on what we call the limited commission, which, understand that this is not a commission specifically given to us, but it's recorded for us. It's recorded after Jesus gave the Great Commission. So I think all the principles of Matthew 10 still apply. We're to use these same principles as we go into all the world and go beyond the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in this commission, Jesus says very little about how we're to do it. In fact, He says, don't worry about the how. In verse 9, He says, provide neither gold, nor silver, nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Don't worry about resources. I'm thankful that Embry Hills has resources. I'm thankful that we have in the budget the freedom and the ability to use the money that God has blessed us with, as was emphasized this morning, to go out and preach and teach. But God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need that to accomplish His work. Don't worry about provisions. Don't worry about what you're going to say in verse 19. When they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. I had a good friend that he was appointed by his church, his denomination, to be in charge of the small groups. And he knew that's what I did here at Embry Hills, working in small groups and evangelism-type settings. And he said, well, what book are you using? And what he meant was, what author? You know, he wanted to go down to the family Christian bookstore and find some material that will help them. He said, well, what are y'all using? I said, we just use the Bible. We just study the Bible. And isn't that enough? Shouldn't we be content with the words that the Holy Spirit has given to us and just preach and teach those things? I can't improve on that. Now, I can suggest certain authors or certain helps that can help guide you in some ways, but at the end of the day, if we put the emphasis on what we have said or what someone else has said, we're losing the power. We're losing the power of the One who has all authority in heaven and earth. Let's be content just with His words and not worry about something else that might impress people in some way. Don't worry about how others will react to you. In verse 21, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. What's the number one reason we're afraid of this lesson right here? But what he's telling us not to worry about, isn't it? We're worried about what people are going to say. Well, if I bring that up on Tuesday at Christmas breakfast with my family, oh, it's just going to make the whole weekend miserable. You know, you've blown it then once you bring up Jesus. And if I bring this up to my cousins or my aunts or uncles or my mom and dad, well, we may not be invited next year. What does Jesus say about that? I'm not saying we need to be obnoxious, a know-it-all, holier than thou. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, simply tell them about Me. Don't drive, don't compel, just bring them to the shepherd. Don't worry about what other people will say, how they will react. Finally, He says, don't worry about your life. Verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. All these lessons about sojourners, they didn't worry about their life, did they? For all Joseph knew, by going against his master's wife, he would not only be thrown in prison, he'd be put to death. He didn't know how that would turn out. Abraham, Daniel, all these pilgrims, all these sojourners we look at, they had no fear of losing their life. Why? Because they were looking to the reward. And Jesus is calling on us, and let's not take it for granted. We live in a free country where we don't worry about this as people in other countries do. But this is a very real threat around the world. There are people this very day who are worshiping with the thought in their mind, at least, I'm not saying necessarily fear, but with at least the thought in their mind that what they're doing may lead to their death, ultimately. But they're doing it because Jesus has told them, don't worry about your life. Do we have that kind of conviction? Do we see ourselves in that way as strangers and sojourners on the earth, that we don't belong? Obviously, people are going to reject us. They rejected our Master. We don't expect anything different. That's normal. That's what we should expect. Let's go out and tell them anyway. Let's not worry about how they react to us. And so the application is this. Don't think about failure. Because failure is not possible as long as you proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. If you confess Him on earth, He will confess you in heaven. That is success. And that's the way we must measure success. We're not going to measure success by statistics, by baptisms, by attendance, by contribution. We're not going to measure success in that way. We're going to measure success by faithfulness to the message. Are we telling others about Jesus? Because if we do, success is guaranteed. We cannot fail. We cannot fail if we are faithful to Him. And so the call is for us to go. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples. That's what Jesus is calling on us to do. But how do we do that? All the world. That sounds pretty intimidating. Can you imagine how they felt? The 12 or the 11 as they were standing there listening to Jesus say these words. We have much more of a sense of our global mission. Even this morning as we gave, we know that money is going to Germany and South Africa and Brazil and all over the world. We can see tangibly how what we're doing here together is going, even this message right now. There are people around the world who can download this and be encouraged by it, and we rejoice in that. But what about you and me? I think what we need to think about is where we live, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. That Jesus is calling on me as I go home to 5239 Meadowdale Court, Norcross, Georgia. I need to be thinking about what Jesus said right here. I need to be thinking about in my mind, have I shared the gospel? Have I at least given my neighbors the opportunities to hear the gospel? And what can I do to take the gospel, take this commission to where I live, where I work, where I go to school? What can I do to share this message with others? Because Jesus said to go. Jesus, my King, my Lord, my Savior, said to go. What can I do? Get your songbooks. We're going to sing a song of encouragement.
And I will give you rest. If you're burdened and wearied by sin, if you're here this morning because you're feeling the burden of this world that you're cursed by sin, Jesus is inviting you to come and accept this free gift that He's offered to you on the cross. And we want to encourage you, if you don't know enough yet to be a disciple, come talk to me, come grab someone else after services, we'll tell you more about Jesus. Help you learn about Him. If you know enough and you're ready to confess His name before men, to turn your life over to Him and be baptized and become one of His disciples, we want to encourage you to take this opportunity. We stand and say, thank you.